Well, let's begin with prayer before we begin. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us the testimony of your servants, the apostles, and help us to understand more about you through their testimony. We thank you for all these things in the name of your son, Yeshua. Amen.
Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one will bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share it in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing of the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution, the cross of the Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Amen.
This part here is actually a continuation of what we were looking at last week. Our last time around is we were in Galatians chapter 5. So as a prelude to this, let's start with, as we kind of move forward into chapter 6, with verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So it's good to keep that in perspective as we move on into chapter 6. One of the great things that's been put down through time, and it's really only become an issue here recently, recently being probably in the past century or so, beginning with the 1900s and probably even maybe in the past 40 years or so, this idea that you have, like you've seen there in the beginning, that the deeds of the flesh versus the deeds of, or the fruit of the Spirit, that you have this contention and that you have the Torah of God is lumped in with the deeds of the flesh. Now, when you look at this list, the one thing you can say, like in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, where you have the deeds of the flesh mentioned. Now, you could say, well, would you lump the Torah and what it teaches in with that? Well, you could say, yes, it applies to it, but what does the Torah teach about all that stuff? Don't do it. So you have an interesting thing along that lines. And you have the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, like we talked last time, that it says fruit singular, being that the idea that with the Spirit working in you, these are all things that get developed and, I guess you could say, developed and grow throughout time, throughout your entire life. No, it's singular. It is singular in that that is the crop. The crop is all of that. It's not a grab bag, pick or choose which one you want to express in your life. The Spirit working in the life of the believer expresses all of this. So it's one of those things, like we're talking in chapter 6, that you be careful about, you know, boasting about your great position, because if you look through your life seriously and you see that there are challenges that you have with any of this, that's one of those things that really should bring you back to God to say, hey, this is something that's not showing up in my life, or something I need more of, and something where God has to continually do something as a part of this. Now, we talked about before, like in chapter 5 and 23, where it says, against such things there is no law. When we went through Romans chapter 7, it talked, Paul, in that part, was talking about that the law is spiritual. So, in other words, that the provisions of the spiritual Torah are consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. They're not in contention with one another. So, going by what God had said in the Torah is not going to put you at odds with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that should become evident that, you know, if the deeds of the flesh were obeying the Torah, then there would be a law against the fruit of the Spirit. But there isn't, because the Torah is not at odds with the Spirit. Now, why should we know that? The prophecies of the New Covenant, what was all that about? Remember in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel? What is the promise there? That God will put His Spirit in us, so that we will be able to do and to follow His law. Because what did He find fault with? He found fault with the people who the law was given to. Not the law itself. He found fault with the people. Now, one of these great gifts of the, or fruit of the Spirit, is listed as self-control. And the word that comes from is very interesting. It talks about the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Now, in times past, we started out talking about this idea that the Torah, the law of God, is at odds with the work of the Spirit, is something quite recent. In times past, and some of the people like Wesley and Luther and others, you know, they had their problems. But one thing they did agree on is that of this, I think, of the moral law. Now, that being something that is, if you press someone on, it would be hard for them to actually define it, where the moral and the ceremonial start and stop. However, the one thing that they were clear on is that the moral law from the Torah is still in force. And this idea of that the moral law is still applicable is something that is kind of come into a challenge in our, among our other brothers and sisters who believe in Yeshua as Messiah. Now, for example, from the NIV Study Bible, talking about in Galatians chapter 5 and 22 and 23, Christian character is produced by the Holy Spirit, not by the mere moral discipline of trying to live by law. Paul makes it clear that justification by faith does not result in libertinism. Libertinism means, you know, just do whatever you want, lawless, you could say. The indwelling Holy Spirit produces Christian virtues in the believer's life. And again, under Romans 6:14, where it talks about being not under law, the commentary there is that the meaning is not that the Christian has been freed from all moral authority. He has, however, been freed from the law in the manner in which God's people were under law in the OT, Old Testament era. Law provides no enablement to resist the power of sin. It only condemns the sinner, but grace enables. Now, at this point, some counsel from the Apostle Peter in this would really work in this regard. Something that he advised in his second letter of Peter, in chapter 1, as he begins his letter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, seeing that His divine power has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Yeshua, the Anointed One. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Anointed One, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now notice at the beginning of where he's talking about, Peter begins this, about the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord. Well, you might ask, where do you get this knowledge of God? Unfortunately, that's something where in the de-emphasis of the Torah as being something that's actually instructional for all believers of God, that's something that has been lost to some degree, because you have a great instruction of who God is, including some of those things that at first may be difficult to understand, including what we've been going through already in Leviticus about the sacrifices and where they all come into play. Because at the beginning of this, in Proverbs, you have this great notion that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Not just knowledge of, you know, how to run your operating system on your computer. This is knowledge of God. So fear of the Lord is a beginning part of that. Now, with that sense of fear of the Lord, that comes into that what we were talking about here with the ministry of condemnation. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And also with this thing that you see in Romans and in Galatians with the idea of being under the law. When you're under the law, there is fear because you stand condemned. And if you don't think you stand condemned, then I guess you have a bigger problem.
I love how that, again, it was pointed out before, but how the each one is in progressive order. You cannot have the next one without mastering the first one before that, all the way through the list, literally, if you look at it. You cannot have the ultimate, which would be the love, with added to or whatever. You can't have any of that without having the first in order first. You know, it's just neat how that's progressively laid out.
And notice in there, in that passage from 2 Peter, where self-control fits into that. And in your knowledge, self-control. Now, what does that mean? We just talked about, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, your goal in reading God's Word should be self-control. Now, that gets to the whole issue of what we've been going through with Galatians and this letter about what is the role of God's law in your life? And how does that role come about? How is it acted out? And we'll get to more where it talks about walking there in a moment. But it's a very important place of where this idea of grace, because grace is something that is paired with the idea of loving kindness, or chesed in Hebrew. This idea of loving kindness that God has coming down through time. And that grace, what is that? That is, as we talked about, God declaring you righteous. He's declaring you righteous. Now, that's a very important thing. It's often called justification. He makes a ruling. He judges. In this regard of justification, he declares righteousness. Where apart, where under the law, you would stand condemned. Now, moving forward from that, it's a very important thing that we look about, and in 1 Timothy, we get a very interesting note. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 talks about strange doctrines. And you'll see this in the other, they're called pastoral epistles. This idea of strange doctrines or strange teachings come into play. They kind of go a little bit along the lines of what we're talking about with a different gospel or a different good news. Not quite a parallel, but the resulting factor is you see what happened in these congregations, both in Ephesus, which is where 1 Timothy was going to, and in Titus, which is on Crete, the island of Crete, these ideas of these strange doctrines, and they're kind of put at odds with each other, strange doctrine and sound doctrine, or sound teachings that come into place. With the 1 Timothy in chapter 1, he says, and starting in verse 3, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of your instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for the murderers, and for immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel or the good news of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, this is it's a very interesting thing. In the one sense, you see that folks were taking it upon themselves to be experts in the law and yet leading people off into some other different direction. You saw it in Titus. He also talks about this and to a greater degree and actually names them as being this of the circumcision or the group. Now, remember on Crete, these were, you know, a large portion, if not all of them, were you call it Gentiles, non-Jews. Yet they become believers. Yet they were putting themselves up as Torah experts. And it's interesting in that regard is Paul kind of juxtaposes them with this common assertion about Cretans down through. That's where we get the term Cretan from. The people that are ignorant and don't know anything yet like to spout off as if they do. That's where that actually comes from, the 6th century B.C. It's been around a long time. But it's something that is very apropos, very applicable to this discussion of things put out as being knowledge about God, which are not about God. And gets us back to this idea of circumcision being the bar over which new believers need to jump before they can be considered saved by God or a part of Israel of God, which we'll be getting to that term a little bit later. That idea of there being two separate groups, the believers and the Israel of God, has been taken as being in some circles as there being two, they call them dispensations, one first to Israel and then secondly to the believers in Messiah. However, we'll get to that and see that there's a much easier explanation for that, that actually, if you understand anything about the synagogue and history, it explains itself. And back to Galatians, we have this idea about being declared righteous and the idea that the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you're talking about things, one is a realm being against God and one is being a realm with God. And that God's law is not in the realm of being against God. Because I think Yeshua said something about that. A house divided against itself cannot stand, and he wasn't talking about himself. So that should be a good clue. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What's really quite interesting about this is that word that's translated their walk comes from stoicheo, which comes from stoikos, meaning a row or a line, something that's put down like a row of corn or of a crop or something like that. So stoicheo being something that to be in rows or to figuratively walk by a line. Put together with this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also follow in line with the Spirit. Now, that question comes in as, well, walking means following in line with the Spirit. What is the promise of the new covenant? Where is the Spirit going to take us? Where is God's Spirit going to take us? Back to the way that he set from the very beginning of time and communicated down through all of his servants, the prophets, Moses, etc. Which gets us to the beginning part of Galatians chapter 6. The first two verses there are really quite awesome in their showing the mind of God, but also awesome in their responsibility for believers. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted or tested. It's another way of putting that. It's interesting that when talking about the Torah of God being at enmity with the Spirit, part of the second greatest commandment, you might recall that the Messiah talked about the first one being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second one, like it, being love your neighbor like yourself. Well, we know that that comes from Leviticus chapter 19. But it's interesting if you back that up a little bit. Because remember that the quotations from God's word are a bit of a memory jog to a much bigger passage. Now, in Leviticus 19 is often called like the holiness chapter, talking about a separation of what is holy and not. Starting in verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen. Literally, that's from ach, or brother. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Boy, does that sound familiar. I thought that's what we just read there in Galatians chapter 6. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now that follows right after verse 15, in which basically, you have God saying, if you're going to judge, judge fairly, in verse 15. And then in verse 16, he literally says, do not take a stand against the blood of your brother by slandering. Slandering meaning speaking falsely, but in a sense of judgment. Slandering is something that can carry great weight, not only in just the court where you could be found out or caught in a trespass, but also in just your dealings with other people. Messiah said his mission and the will of the Father was to bring back into the sheep pen the lost sheep in Matthew 18. Now, right after that, he gives an example of how to do that, and Paul's words here to Galatians echo straight from this, starting in verse 15 of Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's from Leviticus 19:15. That passage there about two or three witnesses confirming a judgment. That's quite interesting to keep that in mind, that that's referring to a judgment, presenting evidence in there. If he refuses to listen to you, tell it to the ecclesia or the assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the ecclesia, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. A key thing here that Paul seems to be getting across in Galatians as he's ending this letter about bearing each other's burdens is that making peace with others is paramount for making peace with God. Like he mentioned back in Matthew chapter 5 that When you talk about slander, you know, basically passing down condemnation upon somebody, saying that you're guilty of condemnation or destruction, that's quite a heavy thing to pass down upon somebody. So, in chapter 6 of Galatians, you see these two aspects here. We're in this together to bear each other's burdens if someone is caught in a trespass, instead of heaping it upon him, a goal is to bring him back, to restore him, to get him right back on the path where he's supposed to be going. But in the sense that it is an individual thing, because each one has to bear his own burdens. And that's in the context of where he's talking about that if you think you're great and mighty on your own, be careful. Always watch out of what you're doing. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it talks about bearing each other's burdens fulfills the law of Messiah. Now, there's been a thing down through time, and it's really kind of spread apart in the past 100 years or 50 years, this idea of, is the law of Messiah different from the law of Moses or the law part of the Torah? Yeshua told his disciples that agape for him, or selfless love for him, will result in keeping his commandments. In John 14, starting in verse 15, he mentions, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. For that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Now notice that in keeping his commandments involves this permanent indwelling of the Spirit. So it's interesting there, you have this idea of following commandments being involved with a work of the Spirit of God. Again, that's very important. This is out of the Messiah's mouth directly. That this is something that is involved in the Spirit's work. And we already talked about the idea that that was a promise through the prophets of the new covenant, that this would be something the Spirit would do. One of the things as we close out in Galatians chapter 6, Paul, starting in verse 11, does what he does at the end of a lot of his letters with a personal signature. But instead of just signing it and closing it off, it ends with some pretty strong strong statements, like in verse 17. You know, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Yeshua." And literally saying, "I don't want to hear about this again. We're done with this." The sad part is that this is an early letter, as we've talked about before, and as you saw, we just talked about in Timothy and Titus. Unfortunately, this didn't go away. This problem kept going on and on and on. And it seemed to kind of accelerate this idea of there being something physical that you had to jump over before God would declare you righteous. Something physical that you had to do forward. It was not something that God would do progressively through your life in conforming you, just as the promise of the new covenant would be. It would be something where God's Spirit would put you onto the right path as you follow after the Spirit's leading. The Spirit doesn't go off this way and that way. The Spirit of God is not part of a house divided. It is going to be something that's going to be consistent with what you've seen before. And as we talked about in times before, the way you can know if you are being led by the Spirit is not only these things called the fruit of the Spirit, but also the things in the direction of where the Spirit is taking you and your understanding of things, which was a problem that we just talked about with people claiming to know what they know God and know what God said, but obviously teaching people things that was quite different. Quite different. One of which being this idea of a separation between believers who were Jews and believers who had not gone through the rite of conversion. One of the key things that you see in there is this idea of those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. This is one of those things where folks who are claiming to speak for God and to follow what He's saying don't actually read what He's saying. Which gets us down to, as we close out Galatians, what is it that God has been saying throughout this point? We talked already about God declaring people righteous by the faith in what He said He's going to do. Secondly, we talked a lot about circumcision in Galatians, and not so much being a physical operation, but something that God is doing that's more than just a rite of conversion from into Judaism or something else like that, which is something that God predicted Himself. You know, circumcise your hearts. He said that to Israel before they were going to enter the land. That is at the heart of this tension that was going on that we see expressed there with the works of law or works of the law. Again, using things from the Torah, we can see in some of the writings of the first century, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls, that they were using things like Shabbat and circumcision unlawfully. They were using them unlawfully as saying, God will not like you unless you do these. Ignoring, as Paul mentioned several times, both in Galatians and in Romans, the example of Abraham is that you trust what God is doing first, then you follow after His Spirit where He takes you, and that will be toward the path that He wants you to go on. And He hasn't left you like a lot of the religions of the time, dependent on whatever your local priest says and whatever their great revelation from God is. He's left you a great testimony, a huge testimony in the Torah and the prophets and the writings of what He meant. We don't have to guess what He meant or what He said. It's laid out there. The question is what are we going to do about it? So as we close out Galatians, I hope you can kind of take this as a bit of encouragement that this is not a book that for people who still think that God's testimony through His Torah is still relevant for believers in Messiah today, that it's not speaking against it. As we started this journey many weeks ago, the idea of you take into this letter what you thought before you read the letter, or what somebody's told you that the letter says. And with that idea, that preconception, that prejudice, you will see things as you have been instructed or you want to see them. So, again, if you see that God did away. He had plan A and plan B. You will see plan A and plan B in Galatians. A law that didn't work, so now we're going to just do with grace and live by the Spirit, whatever that means. Or you'll see it's something that God has not kind of left us adrift without a rudder, without something to guide our paths. But one thing that we should be clear about throughout all this, and Galatians makes this extremely clear, and for some people it gets to be, it's almost like those optical illusions where they'll show one face and then another face, and you might see the old lady in one side, and then you'll see the young lady on the other side of the image, even though it's the same drawing, just depending on what you think you see first. This book can get perplexing for some people because is Paul talking against obeying God's law? Or is he talking for it? What is he talking about? But the key that you see throughout not only the prophets, the testimony of Messiah, and Paul himself is that God's Spirit is what does the moving. And you walk with God's Spirit moving forward. If you move on your own volition with your own motives, you see at the end of Galatians chapter 6, you're boasting. Boasting about what you have done and what you have gotten others to do because of your teaching. Versus something where God's Spirit teaches you, and then you have self-control. You don't have to continually live with a mental checklist. It becomes your character over time. You know, I remember when I was younger, I was a pathological liar. I would tell the tallest tales and just lie up one side and down the other. And it just became character. I mean, I would just tell lies all the time. But, you know, after a while, you know, I realized that is, I had to remember too much stuff. I'd remember what I told people, and then sometimes they would call me on it, and then I have to tell a bigger lie to cover over the one I told them before. But when you start saying, well, okay, it's just easier to be honest. It's just easier to be honest. It was hard, because I just wanted to spin one great story after another. But over time, you know, God kept showing me that is the correct way to go. And that even though it wasn't as, quote, fun maybe at the moment to come out with a big story, that down through time, I didn't have to always keep looking over my shoulder all the time of the lie coming back to bite me, so to speak. And over time, it's something that God changes your character. You know, character is something that persists down through time. They always talk about in elections, things about character. It's about character. Well, who cares about character? Well, we should care about character. Because character is not only what you were yesterday, that you'll be that way tomorrow, but it's you are that way under stress. You are that way when you're sick. You're that way when you're tired. You're that the way when you don't feel like being that way. You're still that way.
I liked what you said about your past and how the law was given to us to show us what sin was. And then he brings out what sin is first. And then he brings out what we need, how we need to live. And a lot, Ellie and I have talked about this, how people that we know coming out of certain faiths, they don't know what sin is. And, I mean, you look at idolatry. None of us, and I don't know personally anybody who has an idol set up and they bow down. But idolatry comes with many faces. Witchcraft. The word says, I believe, gluttony is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as? Okay. Well, there's something about the other two. There's hatred. I can't define all of these. Wrath, strife, sedition, envyings. There's these things that we see going on in church all the time. And if we would stop and recognize why the word was given to us, why we need a Savior, and start judging ourselves like the word tells us to do, then the spirit that lives within us is going to empower us through seeking God to walk out his word and to work these gifts of the spirit into our lives.
Yes, amen. I was just going to add we were reading another book talking about going through issues in your life and things like that, that some people actually need, which goes along with the character, a personality change. They have developed their personality in such a way that they are hard to be around. And when we are not aligned with the truth, and our life shows that, it is hard to be around people like that at times, whether they lie or whatever, it doesn't matter. We need to have a personality change or a character change. And I just had never heard that before, that a person actually needs to have a personality change and get past the things that have kept them in bondage for so many years and has made them essentially hard to be with because of those things. And God has come for that very reason, to change us from within by his word, by his spirit, change our personalities, if you will, change our character so that we become more like him and get rid of the junk that's definitely a part of us.
One thing that is important in Galatians chapter 6 is when he says in there, God is not mocked. I don't know if you quite catch what he means by that. That's a very important statement when he says in there, God is not mocked. Because that gets to the idea of what he's been talking about throughout this letter. If you pretend to be walking with God, you're mocking God. If you're putting up a front that you know God, you know what he says, and you don't, you're mocking God. I mean, who do you think you're fooling? I mean, I know, like, in my times past, when I was baptized, I didn't want to be. I didn't want to go in at all, but everyone else was doing it, so I went in too. And when I think back to that, I was mocking God. You know, saying, oh, yeah, I want you to bury my old life, but I'm not burying my old life. You know, I'm pretending that I am, but I'm not. That's something that we're only fooling ourselves. Because, you know, if you think you're fooling God, in a sense, you're saying God doesn't exist. Because if God doesn't exist, then he doesn't know all the secret things that are only inside my skull. That's because God does exist, and he does know the hidden things. That's why when David says, I seek truth, or you seek truth in my inward parts, the guts. We're going through the great discussions of the sacrifices in Leviticus, and it's talking about pulling out all the insides and the fat and all this stuff. It's a very interesting idea that God knows your guts. The things that are hidden become revealed. Perhaps that's one of those great... That's what I think of now when I see those things about taking out the parts of the insides. That God is cleaning out the insides and bringing them all out.
They had to be washed.
And they had to be washed. Yeah, washed. Now I'm talking like my mom. Are there any comments as we close out Galatians?
Another word that Kathy was just sharing with me, she did a study on it, came across, was the word sophisticated. And I thought that was kind of a cool word. And, you know, you want to be considered sophisticated, but the real meaning of sophisticated is you basically put on, you are deceiving, you're making like you're rich and have it all together and have all these wonderful attributes about yourself. It's a put on. That's the true meaning of being sophisticated. I was sophisticated for a long time in my life, trying to act like I had it all together and like I made lots of money and like I was really Mr. Wonderful. Not the case, as you well know. That's sophisticated. It's a deception. And that's not the character he wants us to have. That would be, again, sophistication would be like you were talking, mocking God.
Yeah, because sophistication comes from sophistry. And the sophists were famous for, sophistry is for confusing or corrupting the issue. So one of the key ways of, I guess, thinking of sophisticated is that you're corrupted. You're not simple. People think of simple, oh, you just think, you know, one way. You're not thinking everything is just a big blend of gray. Yes, and when you see these ideas of being sophisticated, sophistication is only good if, you know, the simple is not good. And simple being having a simple mind that God doesn't exist. Well, you should come out of that simple-mindedness. But being the simple things in the mind of God can point you in the direction that really matters, in the direction that is really eternal.
I've just, in the last few years, found it somewhat ironic that in the argument that the deeds of the flesh listed, that the law of God should be locked in with those and be removed, the law of God is actually what defines those. You know, I mean, all Paul does really is just list out a bunch of words. And it's like, okay, well, what do those words mean, though? And the actions that those words pertain to, the New Testament really doesn't define those. You know, maybe with the exception of one or two, the definitions for each of those words is actually found in the Torah.
Yeah,
that's how we know not to live that way.
It doesn't define, it assumes.
Right.
And that's always a good thing to think about in that regard. So, as we close at Galatians, I hope that all of you are encouraged that what Paul is looking toward is and is teaching is the same thing the Messiah is teaching when he was going through. You have heard it said, but I tell you. Was he teaching something different from the Torah? No. He's pointing people back that this is a heart issue and God wants to know us. To know us. Know our guts, our inward parts. And for all of that to be exposed, which is a great teaching from the book of Genesis about nakedness, and that's another matter. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us the testimony of your servants, the apostles. Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide our thoughts, guide our words, and guide our actions. Father, change our hearts and change our minds that they're more in line with you. Guide us as we walk after you, after your leading. Father, help our faith so that we can trust that you're taking us in the right direction. The times when we don't feel like going that way, that you'll help us and remind us of where you've taken us so far. And you've taken us away from the condemnation. Father, we thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.